In Matthew's gospel this time, in chapter 7, same passage, just a bit different perspective in Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Why don't we just commit ourselves before we begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can find ourselves here once again this morning. We thank you for that precious time we had this morning as we came to feed at your table. We thank you for the thoughts and the meditations that we had concerning your Son, recognizing him as the rock, the chief cornerstone, the one who gave his life so that we may be right with God. And we are now like him as living stones, precious and chosen, a holy priesthood. And Lord, so as we now move into the second service and as we open up your word, we look at this text that's before us that seems very familiar to some, learning it decades and decades ago. But Lord, as we spend some time this morning, we pray that your Spirit will guide our thinking, that we may come to this passage with humility, and that we may come to this passage wanting to know more of your revelation for our lives. We pray all that is done and thought and said will be to your glory and to your honor. In Christ's name alone we pray. Amen. So we're in the latter part of Matthew's gospel in the seventh chapter, and this has been commonly coined as the Sermon on the Mount. I think that's a number of our young people here this morning. I think it is our oldest class, right, Dan, that has gone through the Sermon on the Mount. So hopefully this is going to be familiar with you. It doesn't really matter, however, how many times you read through this passage or how many times if we were to preach on it repeatedly. This is such a rich portion of Scripture, Matthew chapter 5 all the way through chapter 7, the single longest section of Scripture where Christ is teaching. This is, without a doubt, the best sermon you will ever hear. It comes right from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ to our ears. He is, without a doubt, the best teacher that you will ever listen to, the best preacher that you will ever listen to preach. And it's interesting, if you turn back to chapter 5 at what we refer to as the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, you read something really interesting. In chapter 5, verse 1, he's called his disciples. This is really early in the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he surveys the crowds. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Contextually, that's very important. This isn't a sermon that was addressed to the masses. This was a sermon that was addressed to those that had made a profession. Am I too loud? I sound too loud. Am I good? He is addressing those that are referring to themselves as disciples, learners, followers, believers. That is his audience. And so it is very important for us as we exegete ourselves through Matthew's Sermon on the Mount that we understand who the audience is. He is referring, he is talking to those 12 disciples and all those others that have recognized him as the promised Messiah. And really the Lord, what he wants to do in this sermon is deal with a number of things, but we can really break it down to a very simple outline. He is addressing those that would call themselves believers, and he wants to tell them as children of the kingdom of God that there is, upon their confession of faith, a certain character. They must have a certain character as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they must not only have a certain character, that character then must also give them a certain conduct. So it's about character, and it's about conduct in the life of the believer in the kingdom of God. And it starts with the Beatitudes, and then he works his way quite eloquently through chapter 5, chapter 6. And when you get into chapter 7, near the end, the Lord uses a very effective technique, and he really wants to sum up what he's been saying with three illustrations, three pictures, as it were. First picture takes us in chapter 7, starting at verse 13, and he draws an illustration by way of using a distinction, a comparison between two types of paths. Some of your Bibles may say two types of gates, a narrow gate and a wide gate. And the point that the Lord makes by giving this mini parable is he's telling his followers that, you know, you've made this profession of faith. You call yourself followers. That means your life is going to be set on a very narrow path. To become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is simply by faith. And so we often say that it is one of the easiest decisions you'll ever make. But at the same time, you could also argue that it is one of the hardest decisions you will ever make. It is not easy to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not easy at all. And he says here that living a life as a believer, as a disciple, as a follower, you've set yourself on a very narrow path. Walking a narrow path requires concentration. Requires determination. Last 2 years ago, we had the privilege of, as a family, going to the UK, and it is a totally different experience driving in northern Scotland. The roads aren't much wider than 5 feet, and it makes driving fun and challenging. You got to pay attention, and if you don't pay attention, you'll be like me on the side of the road with a flat tire. Unlike here, the roads are so wide. And then after, not only do we have nice wide lanes, but we even have a shoulder that's sometimes paved and just as wide as the lane itself. The idea, again, driving here is a lot easier than driving over in these narrow roads in the UK. And the Lord is making that comparison to the life of the believer. The narrow gate is going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. It requires concentration, determination. It requires discipline. But that narrow road, that narrow path, the result is eternal life. Opposed to choosing a path that's wide, where you don't need any discipline, where you can live your life as you want to, where you can go to and fro. And if you choose that path, then you never were a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that way, that life, that way leads to destruction. And those that choose that path are many. It says in chapter 7, verse 13. And then he moves on to a second illustration, a second picture of two trees, a bad tree and a good tree. And his point is extremely simple and obvious. A bad tree, well, it produces bad fruit. And a good tree, it produces good fruit. And the correlation here that he wants to make is quite mind-blowing in some respects, because here he's referring to false teachers, people that will come into the kingdom of God and proclaim to be teachers and have a message to preach. They will appear as sheep, but actually they're only wearing sheep's clothing, and inwardly he teaches his disciples that these are ravenous wolves, and to be on the lookout. for what the Lord referred to as false teachers. And they are like bad tree that will produce bad fruit. You will know a good teacher because a good teacher produces good fruit. And then as we make our way into the third picture, the third illustration that we're going to be looking at and considering this morning, we have what I would suggest as the most serious and solemn warning in the sermon, in fact, perhaps in all of the New Testament. These words send a shiver up your back, and I'm sure they sent the hairs on the back of the neck of all those listening that day standing. Verse 21, the Lord says to the audience and also to us, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, that is that coming day, judgment day, when the Lord returns for his own, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you are workers of lawlessness. That passage, those two verses, doesn't really need a lot of commentary. They speak for themselves. The Lord is saying that there was people amongst them, people in that gathering, and it could have been hundreds, people in that gathering that made a profession, quote unquote, prayed the prayer, but never were truly born again, regenerated, born of the Spirit. Their heart was still a heart of stone and never turned into a heart of flesh. Going through the motions, enjoying what the Christianity offered, but never really coming to a saving faith. Never recognizing the absolute travesty of their own sin. Never recognizing how they are such an offense to a holy God. Never falling on their knees, repenting of their sin, seeking forgiveness, and becoming a true child of God. And then the third illustration that we have for our consideration this morning. The Lord closes this sermon with this text, verses 24 to 27. And he's going to, in this parable, he's going to paint a picture that consists of two houses. For all intents and purposes, the text does not say, so I think that we can safely assume that the houses are identical. Two houses and two builders. That is the general thrust of the context of this parable. But there's a pretty significant difference between these builders and therefore also these two structures. The first builder is referred to as a wise man. A wise man looks and sits down even before that shovel goes in the ground, and he surveys where he is going to put his structure, build his home, perhaps looks at the area as far as amenities and services and where he wants to build his home and raise his family. Then once he decides on an area, he will then consider the cost. How much is it to build this home? No builder wants to get halfway through building his home and then realize, oh, wish I would have sat down and figured out how much this was going to cost, realize he does not have the required funds and then has to stop. And then the real work comes in. We've all driven by Mount Umber Side Road there. It seems like quite some time, well over a year, those excavators back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Before that, the surveyors figuring everything out. It takes longer to prep that land. It takes longer to bring those big, massive machines in. It takes a lot longer to prep for construction. You'll see, mark my words, I don't think I'm telling you anything you don't know. Once they get all that ready, and then once they pour those foundations, those subdivisions, they just fly up overnight. They can build a house now. My brother works as a framer. His crew can build a 3,000 square foot house and frame it in Monday through Friday. It's done. It is absolute. It is quite something. The building of the actual structure hardly takes any time in comparison to getting it ready. A wise man, a wise builder, understands the amount of work that's really required before you actually begin to erect the structure. And the other thing this wise man understood quite clearly from the parable is this wise man understood the extreme importance of a firm foundation. And he chooses for himself to build a home, a structure upon a rock. Now, I have never built a home, and I've never actually really built anything, but I can imagine how difficult it would be to build anything on a rock. A lot harder to dig if you, well, you can't dig. You have to work your way through the rock. This isn't just putting a shovel in some soil and digging, no excavator. This is serious labor. This is laborious. This is back-breaking work to get that rock the way you want it, to get those footings in place so that you can build that home. This is a lot of work, but this wise man understood that that was absolutely imperative. Because this wise man also understood that this house is going to not only have to withstand the test of time, but this house is also going to have to withstand the elements, the storms, the high winds, the hail. And this man, this wise builder, realized that he needed to build a house that would stand up to these conditions. And then he is quickly compared and contrasted to another builder. What Jesus referred to as a foolish builder. And this builder also wanted a home. But it would appear from the text that this builder didn't really want to put in the time and the effort. Didn't want to spend the time digging through rock. Didn't want to have all that toil and sweat that was necessary to build a house upon a firm foundation. And so he builds his house on loose soil. He builds his house on sand of all things. The house goes up, the structure's built. The home is complete. And it would appear from first observation that both these homes look like fantastic dwellings. But the foolish builder, his house doesn't stand the test of time because it only takes one storm. It only takes significant weather. As we sang, the rain's coming down and the flood's coming up. And that house that was built without a firm foundation fell flat. So what's the Lord saying? Well, the point is found in verse 24 and verse 26. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. That's the whole key to this parable. The Lord is teaching, and the Lord wants them to understand. It's the same exhortation James makes. And when he writes, James says, the exhortation to, again, believers, don't just be hearers of the word, but also doers. And so the exhortation, the point of this parable is extremely important, not very difficult for us to comprehend. This isn't one of these texts that you may get to in a book like the book of Romans and scratch your head and wonder, what exactly does this mean? The point is this. A genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ listens carefully to the revelation that they have received through God's word and acts upon them accordingly. A believer, a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, understands that we must build our lives upon a firm foundation. And our solid rock, as we sang, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But let's just call a spade for a minute, and let's just think this through. While this is not very difficult for us to understand, the calling for the believer, however, is difficult. This builder, for days on end, he had to work hard to build this house upon a firm foundation. And that is a very good picture, I would suggest, of being a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone that says that it is easy to live a Christian life is very deluded. It is not easy to live in 2017 as a Christian. It is very difficult to live in this world today and to follow closely to what the Bible teaches. But a wise man, a wise woman, a wise boy, a wise girl, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, understands, or should understand, that building your life on the firm foundation of God's word is the only way. It is the only way you or I will ever stand the test of time. It is the only way when the storms of life come down upon us. If you do not have a biblical understanding, a foundation built on God's word, if this is not your rock, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not the firm foundation upon which you stand and what he's teaching us through his word, then you will fall. That is the clear teaching of this passage. This isn't me up here trying to scare you. This isn't God's word trying to use tactics. This is God's word telling you, as a young or old believer, unless you live your life according to the clear teaching of Scripture, you will not produce fruit, good fruit that lasts. You are not on the narrow gate path. You are living in a house that is built on sand. Many here may know, especially parents who have children come to youth, but for the last year, since September, our time together in God's word has been spent looking at specific relevant topics, explaining quite often the secular worldview, and then going to God's word and showing the biblical godly perspective. My challenge to all of us this morning is, do you have a biblical worldview? Do you weigh everything that you hear on the news through a biblical lens? That is how you build a firm foundation. That is how you build your life upon the rock. And as said already, not easy. Because you know what? If you have a biblical worldview, you're going to get made fun of. If you have a biblical worldview on something such as the topic of marriage, you will be mocked. Governments across this world have deemed it their responsibility to redefine the definition of marriage. It is completely contrary to what God's word teaches. A biblical worldview of marriage teaches, and the firm foundation that we must build this upon, is that marriage was instituted by God to be between a man and a woman. And if you hold to that and you are willing to speak out on that in 2017, that's going to be hard. And so the point is very clear. There's no excuses. The genuine believer who builds his house, who builds his life upon the firm foundation, the solid rock that is Christ, and is going to have a biblical, godly worldview, it's going to be a tough run. It's going to be a narrow path. But at the same time, first of all, the end result is worth it. The end result is eternal life. But even now, it is actually what John would say in his gospel as abundant life. This is the thing that I often tell repeatedly as we teach through on Friday nights. For the here and now, the advantage of having a foundation built on God's word and resting your precepts and principles on Jesus Christ as your rock is we have all the answers to some of life's biggest questions. Why are we here? Secular worldview can't tell you why you are here. A humanistic worldview cannot tell you why we are here. We know why we are here. We know our purpose, and we know where we are going. Because God's word tells us. So my challenge, as we close at 11:44, my challenge to you is, to all of us, is the Lord Jesus Christ your solid rock? Or is your life built on sinking sand? And I shared this message with all of you this morning because I knew that this was an open session. And I think one of the most difficult things is growing up as a young person in a Christian home. We've just been doing our devotions this week, and we've been looking at all the advantages of being raised in a Christian home based on the Westminster Confession of Faith. And that's all true. There's a lot of advantages being raised in a Christian home, but it is also very hard. Because quite often, a child sometimes just wants to please a parent. Sometimes a child can just be socialized into a Christian faith. And a young person quite often never really comes to genuine faith raised in a Christian home. They've just learned to basically adapt. My challenge is to all our young people, having now for some of you 4 years old, 6 years old, 12 years old, 16 years old, 17, 18 years old. My challenge to all of you, have you taken this gospel message and claimed it for yourself? I'm not asking about your family's firm foundation. There is no such thing. Salvation is an individual effort. Are you truly a child of God? Have you recognized your sin before a holy God, fallen to your knees, prayed for repentance, and received saving faith? That is our prayer. And if you have not, we would hope that we've given you something today to think about. And I think that's enough said. 11:46. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks once again for just every opportunity we get to open your word. We thank you for a little different format this long weekend. We thank you for those that can be in attendance here. And we pray for those that are out traveling, enjoying the long weekend. We ask for safety for them. Father, as we've considered this morning what it means to have our life set on the firm foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we first and foremost give you thanks that he gave of himself, that he humbled himself, that he came and not only took on the appearance in the very form of man, but he walked amongst sinners, that he separated himself from his place in heaven and veiled himself of his glory and gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And Lord, we just pray that we will never forget that fundamental truth, and that we will build our lives upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. If there are any here this morning, Lord, that are not part and know it deep down in their inner being, that are not really a part of your family, that their life is really built on shifting sand, we pray that your Spirit will convict them this very day, and that today may be the day of salvation. And so we thank you once again for the privilege that is ours to be here this morning. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.